Hey, so today we're gonna try something new. All right, if you've been coming here for a long time, you know that I usually preach from a table that sits right here, right? Yeah. Today we're gonna try something new. So I want your feedback. This was built, we're just gonna try to see how it feels, right? So if you love it, come and tell me. If you hate it, come and tell me. We're gonna see if this table is better than this table, all right? Sound good? All right, good. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Let me pray for our message. Jesus, we come to you this morning. And we ask that we become aware of your presence. We know you have been working in our hearts and our minds, leading us here. And we ask that we would release the distractions, the things that we've walked in here with, and that we would be open to your spirit and what you'd like to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 3, we're preaching through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 3, we just witnessed last week this miracle. Peter and John walk up to a lame guy, a paralyzed guy, sitting at the pool on the way to the temple courts, and they heal him. And it's this guy who's been sitting there for 40 years, and he's been healed. And then afterwards, like, everybody knows what just happened. Everybody's walked past this guy for the last 40 years. They're going, "Did you see? Did you see what happened? This guy has been laying there paralyzed for 40 years begging for money, begging for any sort of help." And Peter just walked up to him, and John go, "Hey," they ask, the guy asked for their help, and they go, "Well, we don't have any money to give you, but here's what we can do. In Jesus' name, get up and walk." And the guy got up and walked. How incredible is that? So this miracle happens, and then Peter starts to preach a sermon. And he's preaching to all the people that are sitting around, all the Israelites sitting around, all the Jews that were sitting around. And in the end of chapter 3, we get to where Peter is ending up his sermon. And basically, Peter's sermons in the Acts basically consist of, "Hey, here's the story of God. Here's how you fit into it. Repent. And you'll receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit." That's it. You don't see Peter telling his whole testimony of how he was transformed. "Hey, I used to be like this, and then I was like this." Like, it's not this big thing. He simply just says the story of God, lets them know where they fit into it, and then preaches about what is going to be promised, which is forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, Peter just preaches the sermon, and the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So just so we understand what's going on, this miracle caused a disturbance in the city. These miracles that are happening, Pentecost happens, Peter preaches a sermon, and thousands of people come to follow Jesus. Then we see the early church forming. They walk in, they do another miracle. They heal somebody. That causes a disturbance in the city. Peter preaches another sermon, and 5,000 people come to follow Jesus. I don't care what size city you're in. 8, 9, 10,000 people come and start following Jesus, you're going to start to change the atmosphere of that city. So the religious leaders and the rulers of the city say, "This can't take place. Like there's momentum here. There's something happening that we can't control. And it's not what we believe. And so they seize Peter and John. And while they seize Peter and John are in jail. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. The next day, the rulers and elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what by what name do you do this? They're going, everything you're doing here, you just healed somebody, you're preaching sermons, and it seems to be hitting a nerve because thousands of people are starting to follow the way of Jesus. And that's not something that we're sanctioning. That's not something we're supporting. In fact, you're taking thousands upon thousands of people away from the, like, our religion. And we're the religious leaders slash political leaders in the city. And so we are greatly concerned about this. And they bring Peter and John before and they go, by what name are you doing this? Essentially asking, where is your allegiance? By what power are you doing these miracles? By what power are you speaking? Are you conjuring up some other spirit? Like, what is going on here? We already know the answer because Peter said this in chapter 3, right? When people were asking, how did the lame guy get healed? Peter didn't say, hey, it was all me, it was my power, I'm amazing, I'm like a doctor, I can fix anything. No, he said, by the name of Jesus, that's the power that this took place in. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for the acts of kindness shown to the man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, if we're being asked that, well, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. I love it because Peter's just glorifying God. His miracle happened. All these people are coming to follow Jesus. Why? What's the name of Jesus? That's why. That's the power. It's not my power. It's not anything I can summon up or anything I can do. It's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's the authority that we stand on. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. No one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When was the last time you had a conversation like this with somebody? When was the last time something happened or you were explaining something to somebody and they were asking questions about it, and your response was, it's Jesus. I can't explain it. I cannot explain to you in any other terms other than it's Jesus that this took place. It's the authority, it's the power of Jesus, that's it. Like, that's the thing. When was the last time you had a conversation like that? And I think my next question that I would just wonder is why? If you're like me, most of us would answer, well, it's probably been a while. And I would ask, why? Why has it been a while? This is my favorite part of the whole chapter, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, Peter and John, thrown in jail after a miracle they performed in Christ, thrown in jail. Peter and John have no clue what's about to happen to them, right? They don't know if they're going to be thrown back in prison, sentenced for life. They don't know if they're going to be executed in the public square. They do not know what's about to happen. And the leaders, the political leaders, the religious leaders are looking at James and John and going, there is a courage here that is amazing. There is a courage here where they are standing in opposition to what is going on. They realized that they were unschooled, ordinary guys. And they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John standing in the face of opposition. They don't know what's going to happen, and they are filled with courage. And what they, the religious leaders, the political leaders, notice, oh, there's something different about these guys. Like, there is something, we just can't put our finger on it. Like, there is something. They're filled with courage. They're filled with boldness. They're standing before us, and they don't seem to be all that phased. And they're just ordinary dudes. Like, they're not even as smart as we are. The political leaders, the religious leaders, were the smartest people in the community. And they're going, these guys were like fishermen. They don't know hardly anything. They are unschooled. They aren't eloquent. They aren't wowing us with their charisma. What is the deal? They are just ordinary guys. We're not astonished by their speaking skills. We aren't astonished at their presence. We aren't astonished at their status. We aren't astonished at their intellect. We aren't astonished at their wealth. We aren't astonished at the position they hold in their company. We aren't astonished with their debate skills. We aren't astonished with their looks. We aren't astonished with their charisma or their families or anything else, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. One amen. Let's go, church. See, here's the thing that was astonishing. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in them. In their willingness to be with Jesus and then allow the Holy Spirit to fill them and empower them. Being astonishing is the fruit from being with Jesus and being filled and walking by the Spirit. That's it. So the question is, do you want to live an astonishing life? Do you want to live a life that when people see your life, they go, wow, what's up with that? How are you doing that? Why are you doing that? I see that you respond this way in this situation, and that's not how everybody else responds. Can you tell me what's driving your life? Like, what's your source? Because there's something that is empowering you to be different than everybody else that I work with. To be different than everybody else I go to school with. What is that? What is that thing? There was one time in my last church, we had a guy, I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. We had a guy who was, he was starting a business, and his business was training people on how to speak well. Specifically business leaders. And so he asked the pastor and I, he said, hey, why don't you guys, I want to do a workshop with you, so why don't you guys prepare like a 5-minute sermon and get up and speak, and then I'll critique you and give you pointers for how to speak better. And so I got up there, super awkward, preaching to one person and put together a little like 5-minute sermon. And then afterwards, you know, he took notes, jotting things down the whole time, also awkward. And afterwards he goes, here's the list of things that I think you could do to come across better and more professional in how you speak. He said, you can stop playing with your ring. You can stop pacing back and forth. You can stop doing all these things. At that time, I said, a lot. You can stop saying, You can stop saying, like. All these pointers. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, listen, you could be great at giving sermons if you would just change these couple things. And I remember in that moment, and I thank God for this clarity, I think it was the Holy Spirit. Like part of me took what he said and went, yeah, cool. I always want to strive to be better. I always want to strive to get out of the way, to remove distractions so that people can hear the word and be touched by the Holy Spirit and Jesus more. Always is the goal. But I remember thinking, that's not why I want to be considered great at speaking. I want to be considered great because the Holy Spirit is moving through me and touching people's lives. He's somehow taking my words and weaving them together and impacting people and transforming hearts, transforming lives. That's why I want to be considered great. Sure, I want to polish up on my speaking skills, but that's not why I want to be considered astonishing. I want to be astonishing because you're sitting out there and you're going, man, there's something happening here. Like, I don't know, when he speaks, I'm not even sure what's happening, but I feel the Holy Spirit. And I feel my heart and my mind being transformed by the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me, I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't really get in those conversations because I don't know enough, right? Like I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about Scripture. I don't know enough about Jesus. Like, this atheist friend of mine has all these things that they want to argue with and debate about, and I don't know the answers to all those questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know, right? So here's my pushback. First, do you think that you know more than Peter and John? Audience participation. Raise your hand if you think you know more in our lifetime right now. Do you think that you know more than Peter and John did? Just a couple people. All right. We have access to the internet. They didn't. Right? Anything we need to know, we can look up on chat and go, hey, tell me this answer, and it'll spit out something. It may not be right, but it'll spit out something. You'll sound eloquent. We know far, like Peter and John, right? First century apostles couldn't even explain what the sun is or what the moon is or what the star. Like, we know so much more, right? So just baseline, you know enough to talk to people about Jesus. And here's the second thing, the most important thing, is you don't need all the answers. What you need is to be with Jesus. What you need is to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. What you need is to have the courage to serve, to act, to open your mouth and ask questions. It's amazing how just the simple question of, hey, how's your marriage going? Opens up all sorts of doors to talk about Jesus. Hey, what's the one thing in life you're struggling with right now? What's the one thing you're struggling with in your job? hey, how many close friends do you have compared to how many you wish you had? Like, there's all sorts of questions that you can ask to get somebody to talk to them about the next thing. And you allow the Holy Spirit to work. Some of us need to hear this. Some of us need to hear, get over yourself. Just be with Jesus, be filled by the Holy Spirit, and then just live your life and talk. Some of you are like, I can't talk about Jesus. I can't ask people about Jesus. Yes, you can. Get over yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Think of all scripture, all the people that God chose to convey his message. God chooses the lame. God chooses the demon-possessed. God chooses the slave girl. God chooses this woman at the well. God chooses the disciples that turn their back on him. Think of Peter's story. God chooses Peter to be the forerunner in the early church. The guy that when faced with political opposition caved. Hey, do you know Jesus? Don't know the guy. Don't know who he is. God chooses the weak. God chooses the insecure. God chooses the people who aren't all that eloquent. God chooses the unschooled, ordinary people. And God chooses you. And I beg you to believe me when I say that. God chooses you. It's kind of his plan A. He didn't tell anybody else to go make disciples. He told you. He told me. In verse 16, the religious leaders confer together and say, what are we going to do with these guys? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they've performed a notable miracle, a sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. To anyone. So tell Peter and John, you're no longer allowed to speak about Jesus. You're threatening, like you're messing everything up. You're threatening our whole movement here. Like you're not allowed to speak to anyone about Jesus. And what was their response? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. And here's the reason why they decided not to punish them. Because of the movement that was starting. They're going, there's at least 10,000 Christians that are brand new as of the last month in our city. And this movement seems to be right. Like they're meeting together daily in their homes. They're breaking bread together. They're eating meals together. They're praying together. They're worshiping together. They're going to the temple together. Like this is becoming a thing that we're trying to make this manageable. We're trying to keep our arms around this, but this is becoming something. And so all we can do to these guys is threaten them, because if we do anything else, And then in 22 it says, for the man who was miraculously healed was 40 years old. So they're sitting there. Hey, if we do anything else, like, there's still the guy standing right there at the trial. Like, the guy that was actually healed, that everybody knows he was paralyzed. He's been sitting by that pool for 40 years, and there is that guy right there, the miracle in human life, in flesh and blood, going, hey, I can walk now. This is amazing. I think there's something to this name of Jesus thing. Side note. If you've been waiting 40 years for a miracle to happen, don't lose hope. So Peter and John, on their release, they went back to their own people. They went back to the followers of Jesus. And they raised their voices together in prayer. And they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Quoted Psalm 2, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together and the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided for them to do beforehand. So listen to their prayer. Like, first of all, they didn't hear the threats and they go, we're out of here. We need to escape and leave the city. Like, we're fearing for our lives. That's the next step. They let us off one time. If we do it again, they are going to kill us for sure. At the very least, throw us in jail for a long time. Instead, they gather with the believers in the city and they pray, God, you made everything on earth. Everything is yours. You've even arranged all this beforehand. We are in your will. And then it said, now, Lord, in 29, consider their threats. What does it say? Consider their threats. And would you please cause violence to them. They're threatening us. We're going to threaten them back. Consider their threats, Lord. May we be able to arrange the followers of Jesus to create a coup to take over the city. Like we need to start a riot and burn down the city because of them. Like, what do we need to do? God, they're threatening us, so please pray that something bad happens to them. Is that what they prayed for? No. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. Not so people can be healed, so that we have an opportunity to tell people about the powerful name of Jesus. They're met with threats. Their lives are being threatened. And they pray for boldness more than they pray for protection. That's astonishing. We pray for boldness, that we may stand up against the political leaders and religious leaders in the city for the name of Jesus. that we would open our mouths and speak, that we would have the courage and faith to perform miracles, and then have the courage and faith not to go, yeah, I know, I'm awesome, but no, this happened because of the powerful name of Jesus. That's why this happened. Boldness doesn't mean loud, annoying, weird, rude. Boldness means stepping, being with Jesus, being filled by the Holy Spirit, and then just living life and opening your mouth and taking time to see what the Holy Spirit is doing around you and then acting on it. When people look at your life, do they think it's astonishing? When people look at your life, do they take note that you've been with Jesus? Well, this person is just an ordinary, unschooled person. I can't think of a better compliment. But they've been with Jesus. There is a power there that shouldn't be there. When they speak, something happens. When I go to them with a question and they answer, it's something happens inside of me. When they serve, it's for a different reason. A couple of reflection questions. Where are you at? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in light of these verses? Maybe you need to learn how to be with Jesus. Or maybe you know how to be with Jesus, you just need to make him a priority. And that can look a lot, like that can look different in different lives, at different seasons, right? Sometimes that's simply praying while you're doing the dishes because you don't have any other time to pray. Or shutting off the radio on the way to work and just spending some time listening and talking to Jesus. Like, you can fit it in. Maybe you need to make it a priority to be with Jesus so that the Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you. Or maybe, like, your takeaway from this sermon is, I need to pray for boldness. I have people all around me that don't know who Jesus is, and maybe Jesus put me there to be the light in their lives. And I need to figure out some way to create a discussion by the Holy Spirit that will lead to Jesus somehow. Or maybe you're sitting and going, everybody that's around me, everybody that I'm friends with is Christians. Well, then maybe your prayer is, Jesus, how do I widen my circle to get to know more people that don't know Jesus? Did you know there's research from a Lifeway survey that says 4 out of 5 people that don't go to church would come if they were invited by a friend. I'm going to guess that you know at least one person that doesn't go to church. What would it look like for you to invite them? It's the easy ask. Maybe it'll cost you a cup of coffee. What's your takeaway from this sermon? Worship team can come up. Here's my overall prayer for our church. My overall prayer for our church is not that someone would come to our church and like it. Not that someone would come to our church because, well, this lines up with all my theology, so I guess I'll go there. Not that someone would come to our church because they get a really good feeling every single week when the sermon and worship happens. Not because they like the preaching or the worship or the kids or the youth or the For Our City stuff or any other ministry that we do. My prayer is not that we keep growing and growing and growing, because our church is great. My hope and prayer is that people would come to our church because they had an experience with you, and they took note that you had been with Jesus. And here's the thing. You look all around our world, and I think people are starving for something greater. Starving for more answers. Starving to follow something that is greater than anything that's in our world. And you could be the ordinary, unschooled person that tells them about the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us, give us courage and boldness. In your name we pray.